this week saw the death of Shane Warne. And Shane Warne was not only one of the greatest bowlers in cricket ever, but he also reckoned he was always the man for the occasion, so much so that he never forgave Steve Waugh for dropping him when he had a poor test series against the West Indies for the last test. Despite Australia winning this test, Shane still reckoned he was the man for the occasion. Shane would always think, I am the man to do this. And it's not just for Shane Warne that we see this. In sport, Buddy Franklin should reach 1,000 goals in the AFL in the next few weeks and will enjoy being the focus of attention. In Queensland's dominant state of origin years, I just have to mention Smith, Slater, Lockyer, Thurston for New South Wales supporters to cringe. When push came to shove, they always believed they were the ones who'd do it. They'd say, I'm the one for this moment. And it's not just in sport, but in politics. The leaders of the political parties are trying to say to us, I am the man to be Prime Minister. I have the skills, the charisma. I am the man. Well, at the start of the passage today, it does read, I am the man. But rather than speak of skills and human glory, it speaks
of being the man who has experienced suffering and affliction. Suffering and affliction sent by God. Verse 1 reads, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. We rarely hear in society today people speak of affliction, speak of suffering. Grace Tame is perhaps the one example. She was Australian of the Year and has spoken out of the horrors of sex abuse that she suffered. However, she's speaking of the past, a horrific past, and through her courage has done a lot of good for Australian society. But Lamentations is speaking of someone going through suffering, and going through suffering while trying to trust God, despite God having brought the suffering on them. Verse 9 reads, He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. It's not a comfortable picture. God choosing for the person to suffer. We see it in Job, when Job suffers until God meets with him. The prophet Jeremiah could speak these words. After telling the Israelites that the Babylonians would destroy them, because that was what God was speaking. When he was thrown in a pit, a cistern with only mud in it that he sank into, to be left to starve. Many think that this is the original setting of this chapter of Lamentations. But it's clear that people who serve God do suffer. God has them go through affliction, go through suffering. So we can't think we'll never suffer. Fact, 2 Timothy 3 promises the opposite. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This may sound shocking to us. And when things go wrong, we may not know the reason. However, there's one person who can speak of Lamentations 3 who never sinned but still suffered God's wrath, God's judgment. Jesus was mocked. He was despised by the people he came to save. He suffered to death on the cross, having the scorn of those around him. After being beaten and given a crown of thorns, while on the cross, he was offered the bitterness, the gall of vinegar, as part of the mocking. Jesus suffered. And Lamentations 3 looks forward to this. Verse 14 reads, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Jesus, suffering for us, is central to our faith. And above everything, on the cross, he took our sin onto him to die so that we might live. And in doing so, he experienced the darkness. He felt forsaken by God as he took that punishment. All his human hopes, all his splendor removed. As Jesus, as the Son of God, suffered with and for us. And this has consequences for how we handle the hard times. God does not always answer the questions of evil or why we suffer, but our Lord, the Son of God, suffers with us. So when we suffer, we're not experiencing something our God's distanced from, but something our God chose to go through for us. So when our hopes are gone, when we feel the pain that this world brings, we know that our God is suffering alongside us, and that should give us hope. Our God's not distant from our suffering, but so faithful to send his Son to the cross for us. Verse 21 reads, Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, as I alluded to earlier, we sing Great is your faithfulness on a regular basis. But how often do we realize that the verses that is based on are set not in happy times, but in suffering, that it's a response of trusting God, trusting God in difficult times. It's easy to say that God's faithful when things are going well. But these are set when things are not good, when life's hard, when there's suffering. We should still call on God's faithfulness, his love for us. Unlike the original writer, we know Jesus has gone to the cross for us. We can see God's love and faithfulness in sending Jesus, so that we might live. We can see Jesus's faithfulness, so that even when not experiencing God's presence, when dying for our sin, he said, Into your hands I commit my spirit. So we can see God's love and faithfulness in Jesus, and take Jesus as an example of how to respond, and wait for God to respond. Verse 24 reads, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Part of faith is being prepared to wait when times are tough. We see this throughout scripture. Sarah, the wife of Abraham in Genesis, Hannah in 1 Samuel, Elizabeth in Luke, have to wait to bear children. Their patience, their faith was rewarded, despite the pain that it caused them at the time. And their children became more important than they could dream of. From Isaac came Jacob and all of his Israel. From Samuel, the son of Hannah, obviously, is the person 1 and 2 Samuel are named after. And Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. Vindication did come for them. And that's what the author of Lamentations holds to. Verse 31 reads, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." Affliction and suffering are for a season, not forever, for those who are God's people. God will show compassion. He will show his love for us because that's what he loves to do. It's the love he showed us in Jesus. It is in Jesus that he shows that he does not want us to constantly suffer. Yet he actually brings suffering so we'll come to him, seek him, so he can bless us as we live in relationship with him. Now, before Lamentations goes on to speak of how individuals, how groups of people should respond in suffering, it states something clearly that it is assumed up to now, that God's sovereign and in control. Now, we all like to feel we can control what's going on. Obviously, we'd like it if we spoke and it just happened. But I think for us here, we don't even pretend that. However, we do like to think that our life's under control. We know and control what can control what tomorrow brings. Yet, the pandemic has highlighted how little we control our lives. It stopped us meeting. It's stopped schools from even happening. It stopped a whole load of things, and even now, people with COVID have to be at home. God's in control. As verse 37 says, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Lord that both calamities and good things come?" The big difference between us and God: God speaks and it happens. His word has a power ours does not. He speaks, it happens. And things don't happen outside of his control. If he has not decreed it, it doesn't happen. Now, this means that we can bring everything in our lives before him with confidence. If God acts for us, he can resolve it. This is no puny God that the surrounding nations worship. This is the God that created the universe. But this also raises the problem of evil in this world. Why do afflictions and suffering happen when there's an all-powerful God? And Lamentations is also clear on the answer here. It tells us where to go when we face afflictions and suffering. But also why we need to go there. Verse 39. "Why should any living man complain when punished for sins. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. It's sin that causes the issues for God's people. That is, when we go our own way and leave God out of things, that causes trouble. When we rebel or ignore God, when we're not a part of God's people. Now, I said earlier, there's not necessarily a connection between our sin and some of the evil that can happen to us. We're part of communities, but, and it is a big but, human sin causes God an issue. He needs to bring judgment. And it's even worse when God's own people go their own way. And this passage does not try and provide a total solution. Why do we suffer along with others because of human sin? It does give the solution to seek our God until he responds. Verse 47. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. There's a determination here to seek God, to seek him until he responds, until he rescues his people. It's not a question of if, but when. When will God turn up and remember his people? There are promises that he will, that he'll not be angry forever. The issue here is how does God encourage a people to be transformed, to worship him truly? How does God make an unholy people holy while showing them his love and compassion? And we should remember this as individuals and as a church. As a church, we should seek God and his mercy. As his people, we should cry out to him. We need him to act, to restore us. The buildings are only part of it. We need the gathered people to worship together with us. The author takes the assumption that God will do this in protecting his people. He makes the assumption that God will act. And in acting, he also says that God will pay back their enemies what they deserve. Verse 64, pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. But we have to see it in context. These are the peoples that laugh and mock at God's people. And so they're laughing at God. That's not a good idea. They've got a choice. Either join God's people, worship the living God, or reject him as they're doing and face judgment. Because God protects his people. More to the point is the redemption that God brings. Verse 55, it reads, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. Assuming the author of this was Jeremiah, He was cast into the pit to die. But he was rescued from it. He was cast in the pit to die because he spoke the words of God to God's people and they rejected him. It wasn't his sin that caused him to be cast into the pit. But he was rescued from it because a foreigner of all people spoke up to the king about the injustice. The last person you'd expect. An outsider to God's people stood up for him, and God worked through that. But this doesn't just take us to Jeremiah. It more importantly takes us to Jesus, who died and came back to life that we might live. He suffered and died that we might have new life, that we might have redemption. That's God's compassion for us. That's his comfort. That's how we know that when we suffer, God suffers with us. And that we have a God who wants to restore and redeem. So when we face hardships, when we face troubles, when we face difficulties or suffering, we should seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for all that he brings for us, for the new life, for the relationship with you. And help us to live out of the faithfulness you show us. Live to experience your love and respond by seeking you, both when it's easy, but also when life's tough. Let us know all that you've done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.